This message has been under construction for more than a month. And I believe that was God's intention, not for it to be preached before the time that He intended for it to be preached. I remember when I started working on it the week before my wife had to be admitted into the hospital. And I just could not get my mind wrapped around the message. I just couldn't, you know, sometimes you are at this intersection and there's information and then there's turbulence taking place in the life. I just couldn't find a way to put the two together. So I kept pushing through that Friday evening while my wife was in the hospital, the Memorial Hospital. And about 10:30 or so that night, I just closed my laptop, turned off my computer, and I said, I'm just going to wait for the Lord. If He wants me to preach this sermon tomorrow, He will encourage me to do so. He will give me what He wants me to say. And I slept on that all night long. I woke up early Sabbath morning, and I recognized the Lord was saying, not yet. And thank the Lord we have in our congregation those who are minutemen. And I called Ryan and said, fill in for me that Sabbath. And whenever I call on Ryan, I know he's got a sermon somewhere he can pull from. Thank the Lord for that. And then the next Sabbath, I said, okay, I'm going to preach it the next Sabbath. Well, for whatever reason that week, I felt very ill. And I thought, Lord, please tell me I don't have the COVID. So not to be dismissive, I said, honey, if I have it, you have it. Let's go get a test. And we went and got the test on Tuesday, and I said, well, surely 3 days we should get it before the Sabbath. Well, we didn't get the results till late Friday, and I'd already had somebody to cover for me. And Pastor John Dinsey did an excellent job. And then the next week was ASI, and we spent that Sabbath with Joyce Bradley. And as I revisited what the Lord had given to me along the way, I said, okay, I understand now, Lord, this message needed to wait. And so I'm going to present to you today what the Lord presented to me, a title that doesn't really give you a lot of leeway. It doesn't give you room to go to the left or room to go to the right, because the title is not allegiance. The title is imperative allegiance. An allegiance that doesn't feel the need to vacillate. An allegiance that digs its heels in as a football player on the 1 yard line. And he says in his heart, I'm not going to allow the opposing team to cross into the end zone. Imperative allegiance. The colors are clear. Who we are is clear. Where we're headed is clear. What God requires of us is clear. And we are no longer living at a day and age where we have to try to decide who we are. At this late stage in Earth's history, God's people ought to know where they should be standing in such a time as this. Imperative allegiance. So bow your heads with me as I go to the Lord and ask Him to give me guidance and wisdom. He gave me He made the meal. I'm simply going to serve it. Let's ask God for His Holy Spirit to be our guide today. Loving Father in heaven, may we always declare imperative allegiance to You. In this hour where there's a cacophony of voices calling for our attention on so many different platforms, we pray that we will have our ears calibrated. Let the church hear what the Spirit is saying. 7 times, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So this morning, Father, calibrate our hearing, and may your Spirit have his way in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Imperative allegiance. Jonathan read the scripture, but I just repeat it because I did fill in a lot between the time he read it and the time that we dive into the message. And what I'd like for you to do for me this morning, you may want to do this at home, that's okay. The Lord will hear your voice, but let's read this scripture together. It's a scripture that I believe applies to all of us in very, very direct and certain terms. Matthew 12 and verse 30. Together, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You may have heard about him. His name is Francis Bellamy, born 1855, passed away in 1931. If you calibrate the time of that era, he lived a pretty long life, short of 80 years. But he was the one that in 1892, actually August of 1892, he was a socialist minister, a socialist minister. You can add your definition to that. He published the first version of the Pledge of Allegiance in a magazine called The Youth Companion, and he released that on September 8th, 1892. When he wrote this, he hoped that this would be used by citizens of every country and every nation, and the original version goes as follows. I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And when Francis Bellamy penned those words, as I reiterate, he didn't have any particular country in mind. He said, whoever wants to use this, since it's an allegiance or dedication of my own life, I believe that everyone who finds that the country for which they stand can declare their allegiance unequivocally. But some changes came in. In 1923, because he was an American citizen, these words were added. These following words were added. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. He narrowed that pledge of allegiance down to the country where his allegiance was, to the United States of America, to the flag of the United States of America. And right now we know that there is so much contention over whether or not people stand in allegiance of this country or for this country, and that's an issue that is being fought on the left and on the right, and that's not the purpose of my message this morning. But a major change took place in 1954 under the presidency of Dwight D. Eisenhower. During the time when communism was a threat, President Eisenhower encouraged Congress to add two additional words, and those words are highlighted, and this is the version of the Pledge of Allegiance that we recite today. It was endorsed and passed by Congress in 1954, the 31-word pledge that Francis Bellamy's daughter, when the words that were added to it were inserted, she objected to the alteration. But here is the words that we say today. Let's say it together. Are you ready? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation where, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's the pledge that when I was raised in public school, we would do that every morning before class started. And also we would do that sometimes in our church school, and then we would pledge allegiance to the Christian flag. But right now we live in a nation where liberty and justice is being heavily debated. We live at an hour where everyone is deciding on whose side to stand. And right now I tell you, one of the things that motivated me to put this message together is the fact that we are living in such a hotbed of an environment that it is vitally important that the people of God understand where their allegiance is best served. Because right now, as the political environment is heating up, every issue that the human family is facing is hinging on allegiance. And when you look at the great controversy, every issue that the human family has ever faced has always been about allegiance. As the contest between good and evil is culminating, the issue is still allegiance. And every citizen on earth will declare allegiance to something or someone one day. The Apostle Paul says, every knee will what? Bow. And every tongue, somebody, whether on the left or on the right, is going to declare allegiance to something or someone one day. Why not make our decision now where we're going to stand? Can I get an amen? Make our decision today. Don't wait for the politicians to settle the issue. For those of us who are citizens of an eternal kingdom, the issues should be settled before the issues become a life-threatening matter. When you think about it, and I'm looking at the Christian world today, how quickly we forget that the measure of the Christian is not conditional promises of politicians, but the unconditional promises of Christ. They apply to everyone. The promises of Christ apply to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people. The promises of Christ apply to every social class, every educational class, those with mansions and those without mansions. The conditions of Christ are not applied in his promises. They are available to everyone that names the name of Jesus. Saying that, when Jesus comes back, there are only going to be two parties. How many parties did I say? Two parties. Those who receive the seal of God or the mark of the beast. So let me put the left and the right in the proper context today. When Jesus comes back, we're not going to be fighting over whether we're on the left politically or on the right politically or in the center politically. We're going to pray that we're all on the right. Not politically, but spiritually. Notice how Jesus divided the only place that the people of God need to stand in the last days. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, notice how Jesus is quite different from the world today. That's why it's imperative for us to allow our lives to be shaped and developed by Christ. Matthew 25 and verse 34, notice what Jesus said. Then the king will say to those on his, together, on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Let me make it clear today, when Jesus comes back, I want to be on the right side. And that's not a decision that I'm going to make politically. That's a decision I've already made spiritually. I'm not waiting for the next president or the present president or any future administration to decide on what side I stand. I'm standing on the right side with Christ. He is the king that will never be dethroned. He is the president that will never be voted out. Can I get an amen somewhere? He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the government that has no end. And Daniel made it very clear. That's the right side. But there's also a left side. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Notice the left side. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his what? And his angels. Now, when you read those two passages, verse 34 and verse 41, according to Jesus, I want to say that again, according to Jesus, these are the only right and left that exist. Now, I'll make that clear, because we're right now in the throes of politics, and brethren, let me tell you, sisters, let me tell you, if you think it's bad now, you better get a fireproof spiritual outfit. More than ever before, the only right and left, the only right and left that we should be focusing on are Matthew 25, verse 34, and Matthew 25, verse 41, and make up our mind today that when Jesus comes, we are going to be standing with him on the right side. Because as our destination gets closer, there's a greater push to abandon our allegiance. If you've been noticing, I've been focusing on trying to keep us centered, trying to keep us as a people of God centered where it matters, on the three angels' messages, by the way, which is going to be the theme of 3ABN's camp meeting coming up not too far from now. Focused on the message that the world is in need of. Focused on the righteousness of Christ, not the veracity or the qualifications of any politician. Because no matter how many politicians we've had in the White House, there's only one place that really matters. And you've heard me say it before, but it fits right here. It is not the right house that matters, but it is not the White House that matters, but the right house that matters. And that house is where Jesus sits. But as we get closer, there's a cadence in the Bible, and you'll notice that the appeal to abandon our allegiance is going to intensify the nearer we get to the end of our journey. Now, we've heard about wars and rumors of wars. We've heard about nation rising against nation. We've heard about kingdom against kingdom. We've heard about diseases and famine. We've heard about the social impact, the economic impact, the political impact, and the religious impact of this COVID-19 environment. But the scenario is about to change. It's about to change drastically. When you study Matthew chapter 24, Jesus made it very clear, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. When you study the Bible, you begin to see that there's a scenario that's going to come that's going to shake our foundation if we don't have our eyes fixed on Christ. If we don't have our minds fixed on Christ, he says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 10, 22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. The only way that we are going to endure is if we're standing on the right with Christ. The only way that we are going to endure is if we make our calling and election sure. But our generation, this is the generation that's seeking to pull the church down to its customs rather than having the world rise up to the standards of the church. The enemy of righteousness is seeking to inebriate the church into conformity. I was reading a book recently. I won't give you the title because you might go out and get it. And I don't want to tell you what to read. But I was reading a book just recently talking about how the climate of our world is not really what we think the climate of our world is. We are only shown certain things. But there is, as it was in the movie years ago, The Wizard of Oz. You may remember the scene when they got to Oz and, this is a terrible illustration, but it fits right here. I'm not a supporter of Oz and wizardry. But what was happening up front was not what was happening behind the curtain. It was a little old, feeble guy making himself look larger than he really was. And today the world is like that. It's designed that way to help us to see, to lead us to see only what they want us to see. But there's something else happening behind the curtain. The Bible makes it very clear where we are standing in the light of the present society. Revelation 14, verse 8, the second of the three angels' messages tells us about the environment, this intoxicating environment that's pulling the world in. And why? Revelation 14, verse 8, the Bible says, she, that is the system of Babylon, has made how many nations? All nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Made who drink? America. America is not the nation that God intended it to be. America, God raised up for the preservation of a divine standard. But America has descended into a degraded relationship with the adversary. America. When you look at the entertainment, America has degraded. When you listen to the music, America has degraded. My wife and I get a chance to travel, not so much anymore, but we have seen the impact of America on the world. A number of years ago, we were down in New Zealand. And I never forgot the picture. When we arrived at the camp meeting, I was invited there to preach for the Cook Islander camp meeting, the Samoans and the Cook Islanders. Now, you got to understand a Samoan and a Cook Islander to appreciate this next illustration. I was the smallest person at that camp meeting. Okay, so you don't know about Cook Islanders and Samoans and people from Tonga. I was smaller than anyone, male or female. I was sitting on the stage on Sabbath morning just before I preached my sermon, and it was a makeshift stage for the camp meeting. And a choir of about 40 people started walking up on the stage. And I was praying, Lord, don't let this be the day that this stage comes down. Because I heard that stage creaking and crying and gnawing. It was just, and they didn't have to, but they did. They decided to sway, and I thought, okay, is it going to come down on the left first or on the right first? I was holding, praying, Lord, don't let it come down. But praise God, he heard my prayer, and they all exited stage left and stage right, and we went to the largest potluck I had ever seen in my life. But they were so polite, they said, we're not going to eat until you eat twice. And I looked at the 15 tables of food that they had, at least 15 tables of every description, vegetarian and meat all together. And I said, please don't sit there and watch us eat because we're not going to get past one meal. But I couldn't help to see the impact of America, because on the campground there were some young ladies, and I couldn't help but to see they had on their hoodies and they wouldn't smile. And when they walked up to me after the sermon, they said, what's up, Pastor? And I'm thinking, this is New Zealand. These young girls, and they walked up to me like, sup, Pastor? And I'm thinking, I looked at my wife and I said, America is even impacting New Zealand. When America sneezes, the rest of the world catches a cold. And we have to be careful in this environment not to allow the world to mold us into what God doesn't intend for us to be. All the voices that are calling us today, political voices, entertainment voices, social voices, media voices, internet voices, they're all calling us today. All you got to do is go to your email. If you go to the website and look up something, your next email is going to have an invitation to buy that item or to purchase that item or to go to that website. Voices calling us every place. My wife and I have made a plan, and we're saying, you know, we want to get out of debt before Jesus comes, and we're moving in the right direction. But the moment our credit score starts going up, everybody's sending us in the mail, we want this credit card for you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Everybody's wanting us to get back in debt, and I shouldn't say for the first time, but for the first time, clearly, my wife and I have said, you know, honey, these are no longer credit cards. These are slavery cards. As the wise man said, the borrower is a slave to the lender. And it's so good to know that we can close our wallets and not respond to the voice of the slave masters. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of that system of Babylon. It's economic, it's social, it's political, it's religious. The world right now is in an economic shift. It's taking place around us. I was just looking at the internet the other day, and they said that in Germany right now, we were in our car driving, actually in the Virgin Islands. And on the radio, they said, right now in Germany, the citizens of Germany are fighting against a cashless society. They're trying to institute a cashless society. But they said the Germans are fighting it because they want to use still solid dollar bills or currency. They don't want to become a cashless society. In Asia, they're pushing a cashless society. In America, they're talking about a cashless society. If you've been seeing and listening to the changes taking place about us, even right here in our local dollar store, they're saying coins are becoming rare and hard to find. The banks are running out of coins. And I'm thinking to myself, that's not the case. Could not possibly be. But we are being molded to one day lose all the liberties and freedoms that we have so long enjoyed without embracing. That's why in this generation, we must not be reflective or reactive. We must be intentional, knowing that Christ is the only place where we can find our safety. What do you say? When we're being called, where should we look? Isaiah the prophet said very clearly, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is what? There is no other." I'm so mindful of that. We live in a God-making society. A God-making society. A number of years ago, I talked about the gods in entertainment. Young people still emulating entertainers. But I've been noticing something, that even the wealthiest of individuals are not exempt from death. Even people with great possessions are not exempt from death. In the Virgin Islands, where we stayed, not too far away from our location, my brother said to me, he said, "If you look in that direction, you can see the island that was owned by Jeffrey Epstein." If you heard that name, you know it's disgusting. And he had his own island. And then he bought another island. But you know what? You can own all the islands you want, but death does not elude anyone. And right now he's waiting the resurrection morning. Lord, have mercy for those who don't declare their allegiance on the side of Christ. My brother said, "Oh, I've been to that island before." He works in construction. He refurbishes and does all kinds of things that he said, "I've been to that island many times. I've been in his bedroom. I've seen that whole place all throughout on many occasions." And they have their different titles for the island there. But right now, that island belongs to no one but God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Looking to Jesus Christ is the only place that we can look. Because I'm discovering something very important, that the things that win our focus will eventually win our allegiance. The place that we focus will eventually be the place where our allegiance is buried. That's why Jesus said what he did through the writer of the book of Hebrews. Notice what he says. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Where should we be looking? Where should the people of God be looking in these days? Looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down, look at it again, at the where? Right hand of the throne of God. You see it clearly. Jesus is on the right hand. He wants us to be on the right hand, the sheep on the right hand. He will allow us to sit with him on his throne on the right side. Today, my brothers and sisters, that's why in this distracted society, the Lord is calling us to change our focus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This passage is particularly interesting to me, because I would pray a lot of times and I would end my prayer with looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And when my wife and I were praying together, she would always nudge me. She said, "There you go again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And one day I had to find a way to come back and I said, "Honey, when it's all over, I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." What do you say? She would always say, "There you go again, looking unto Jesus." And that's the only place that the mind and the life of the Christian should be focused. Ellen White says in the book Adventist Home, notice this quotation. Page 330, paragraph 2, she says, "The mind," the what? "The mind of a man or woman does not come down in a moment from purity and holiness to depravity, corruption, and crime." She says, "It takes time to transform the human to the divine, or to degrade those formed in the image of God to the brutal or the satanic." And you've heard this before. Repeat it with me. By what? By beholding, we become changed. This is the hour of allegiance. This is the hour that we must decide where we're going to stand, not only politically, but also spiritually. My wife and I have made some serious changes in our own lives. And I may have said this before, but I think it fits right here. Not everything that comes on television should be seen in the home of a Christian. And we ought to be the ones controlling what comes into our homes and not allow whatever is on television just to flow into our lives. Because the mind, where the place that God wants to communicate to you and me, the mind of a man or a woman does not come down in a moment from purity and holiness to depravity. The devil takes us a step at a time, a step at a time. And if you've been around long enough, like I have, I just became a year older on July 30th. Won't tell you what that is. I'm a little older and a little browner. But it takes time to be holy. It takes time to be holy, and it takes time to be corrupt. But it doesn't happen in 1 hour. It doesn't happen in 1 moment. It is a gradual process. As Zig Ziglar said, we live in a world where people talk about they don't have enough time. He said, it is not a lack of time. It's a lack of direction. It's a lack of determination, not the lack of time that is the problem. We all have 24 hours in a day. What we do with those hours determine whether we are becoming more pure or whether we're becoming more depraved. Our aim needs to be, as the clock ticks, we are becoming more pure. We are getting ready. We are becoming citizens by life and practice of a kingdom that is not down here on this earth. Because what happens doesn't happen in a single moment. It takes time to corrupt an individual. It takes time to bring us down. It takes time to bring us up. And God has established the church. God has established the church to be the place where the life of the kingdom of righteousness is displayed, not where worldly issues are debated. But the world is calling us, and the church is listening. I was in the Virgin Islands recently, and we went to all the calm beaches for a particular reason. But as I was putting my sermon together, the finishing touches, I ran across something that is, to me, very significant to describe the kind of environment that we're in. Listen carefully. The issues that we see in our world today are on the surface. We don't see what's under the surface. We live in a riptide society. Have you heard that term before, riptide? Can you describe one when you see it? A riptide is a powerful, narrow ocean current of water. Riptides are extremely strong, unpredictable, currents that flow across one another. And they are especially dangerous to the inexperienced ocean swimmer. And you might ask yourself the question, why? Because people that fear deep water think that they're safe, but riptides occur closer to the shore, not farther out in the deep. So when you're standing by the shore, and this almost happened to my sister-in-law a number of years ago when we were down in the Virgin Islands, when my wife and I celebrated our 25th anniversary. Wow, 12 years ago. Time flies when you're in love. Twelve years ago, we were in Virgin Gorda. And that's the first time I saw the impact of a riptide. Each one of us jumped in the ocean. And every one of us put on a life vest, from the most experienced to the least experienced. But my sister-in-law decided to jump in the ocean without one, in 55 feet of water, and she can't swim. She decided, I can make it to the shore, and Dee Hildebrand was there. She remembered that very well. Even Dee had on a life vest, and Dee is a good swimmer. I had on a life vest. Everybody had on a life vest, except my sister-in-law. We all swam to the shore, my sister-in-law. As we were standing on the shore, Dee and I were standing together. We swam from 55 feet right to the shore, and we noticed as we got closer to the shore that the embankment was so steep it kept pushing us out. And then we were standing on the shore, and I noticed to my right, actually Dee noticed, she said, I think she's in trouble. Now, you'll have to meet my sister-in-law one day, very nice young lady, very nice lady. She was yelling for help in a very dainty way. Help, 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 please. And everybody on the boat thought she was joking. So nobody was jumping in to help her. And Dee was the one that noticed, she's in serious trouble. We need to get over there. So I dove in with my fins and my life jacket and got to her just before she went under. And she says, I thought that I was about to take my last breath. And thank the Lord, a boat pulled up right next to us. But she did not estimate the power of undercurrents. She did not estimate the power of the riptide, because we noticed as we were going out, even Angie's brothers, full-grown men, good swimmers, were fighting against the riptide with a life jacket on. And I had to pull them into the boat with my large fins on. We are living in a riptide generation, but the issues are below the surface. And what we see above the surface appears to be peaceful, but the issues are those things hidden below the surface. Notice what Ellen White says in the book, Darkness Before Dawn. She brings this out amazingly clearly. She says, on page 23 in paragraph 3, except those who are kept by the what? Power of God. Through faith in His Word, the whole world will be what? Swept. That's what a riptide does. Swept into the ranks of this delusion. The people are fast being lulled to a fatal security, to be awakened only by the outpouring of the wrath of God. And what are we being told? The Apostle Paul made it clear. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, notice what he says. For when they say together, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And what does he say? And they shall not escape. That's why this is the hour that the people of God are called to allegiance, are called to understand where they should stand. And somebody might say, well, Pastor John, that seems to be, you're blowing a trumpet at a time where there's not really anything great that we should be concerned about. My brothers and sisters, all you got to do is listen to the news. All you got to do is look at the environment around us. Social unrest on one side, people fighting for justice and equality on the other, the quagmire of political discussions and arguments, the instability of the stock market, financial insecurity, relational insecurity, people being snatched off into eternity, people not taking the environment that we live in seriously. And somewhere we are being told, you don't have to wear a mask. Nothing's going to happen to you. Peace and safety. And that's why 18 to 31 is the class right now where the COVID is going up the fastest. We were there on an island in the Virgin Islands called Water Island. We always try to find the secluded beaches. But as we pulled up early in the morning to that beach, by boat, got there. We noticed later on in the day, other boats began to pull up farther away from us, and we noticed a whole cluster of young people gathering together. We heard their music loud. They're shouting and dancing and talking loud and laughing. You could hear it from a great distance, and I said, honey, that's a super spreader event. Stay away from it. And the governor of the Virgin Islands heard. And as of Monday, we got out just in time. As of Monday, they're shutting down the Virgin Islands, closing all businesses except essential services. Even Airbnbs are being shut down. Hotels are being shut down for at least 2 weeks to begin. And they're beginning to start fining boat operators $10,000 per violation. Boats that link themselves together, they call them catamaran, and making themselves link together, large crowds gathering, beginning to fine them tens of thousands of dollars. A serious environment. Some people think this is peace and safety, but the issues are not being told for what they really are. The world is not the same place that it used to be. Servant of the Lord says in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 452, notice what she says. The leaders are concealing the what? The true issues. And many who unite in the movement do not themselves see whither the undercurrent is tending. The undercurrent. Its professions are mild and apparently Christian. But when it shall speak, it will reveal the spirit of the dragon. That's the real environment. That's why I trust nothing but God's word. Can you say amen? And I praise God for the vision that God gave to Ellen White. In this day and age, there are those who say, well, Ellen White is out of date. Have mercy. Don't ever fall into that trap. She's far more ahead than any of us. And if we are wise, we will take counsel where God has given wisdom and vision to those who can understand what's happening in the world today. For that reason, more than any other, the most urgent call from heaven today is allegiance to Christ. Allegiance to Christ. Look at the conditions of the world. Gospel Workers, page 26, paragraph 1. I want to calibrate your eyes this morning. The servant of the Lord says, the terrible condition of the world. The terrible condition of the world. Is that our present environment? The terrible condition of the world would seem to indicate that the death of Christ has been almost in vain and that Satan has triumphed. That's what it seems. The great majority of this earth's inhabitants have given their allegiance where? To the enemy. But she continues. But we have not been deceived. Notwithstanding the apparent triumph of Satan, Christ is carrying forward his work in the heavenly sanctuary and on the earth. The Word of God portrays the wickedness and corruption that would exist in the last days. As we see the fulfillment of prophecy, our faith in the final triumph of Christ's kingdom should strengthen. Come on, somebody, say amen. Our faith, the Lord has said it, and we can believe it. And she ends by saying, and we should go forth with renewed courage to do our appointed work. The condition of the world tells that Christ is not asleep. The world is not asleep. But allegiance has to be intentional, not incidental. Only intentional allegiance will prove to be a safeguard to God's people in the last days. So as I close, I'm going to bring out three areas of allegiance. How many areas did I say? Three. Let's look at the first one. Allegiance to God. Say it with me. Allegiance to God. When you study the Bible, the central goal of heaven is to declare non-competitive allegiance to God Almighty. Notice how Deuteronomy makes this very clear. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. The Bible says, and let's read this together. You shall love the Lord your God with how much? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with how much? All your strength. All. If you give God all your heart, if you give God all your soul, if you give God all your strength, how much is left for everybody else? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Intentional allegiance to God. From the war in heaven to the fall in Egypt, from the war in heaven to the fall in Eden, allegiance was the issue. And as Satan is always seeking to rip our allegiance from God. You find that outlined in Revelation chapter 12. The Bible says it very clearly. Look at how Satan began the battle to take away our allegiance from God. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. And as you read that, note this very important point. The way the contest began is the way the contest is going to conclude. When the dust of diversion finally settles, there will only be how many sides? Two sides. Let's read that scripture again. He that is not with me is where? Against me. He who does not gather with me is where? He's scattering abroad. We are either gathering with Christ or we're scattering abroad. We're either walking in the light of the truth or we're walking in the darkness of deception. And as I get closer, matter of fact, let me say it the way I should say it. Young people, bear with me. As you get older, you should get wiser. Come on, old people, help me out. As you get older, you should get wiser. But that's not always the case. Age does not necessarily mean wisdom. Because you know the saying, anyway, I don't want to say that. We should get older as we should get wiser as we get older. But the only way that we get wiser as we get older is if we seek wisdom from the Word of God. Because wisdom is not something that's natural. The more we study God's Word, the wiser we get. And that is what I believe my wife and I can contribute to the wisdom that is becoming a significant part of our day-to-day life, studying our Bibles together. I know I make a lot of reference to my wife. Bear with me. But we're now in the book of Psalms together. And that has been our dedication, reading our Bibles together. I want to tell you something. If a husband and a wife read their Bible together on a day-by-day basis, you cannot help but to grow stronger in your allegiance to one another. Amen, honey? When you study your Word together, when you study God's Word together as a husband and a wife, your allegiance to God will be strengthened. It could not be weakened. In the warfare that we're facing, one of the first attacks, if you look at it in the Bible, one of the first earthly attacks was on the marriage. It is not good that man should be alone. Can I expand that? It's not good that woman should be alone. When the husband and the wife are praying together, studying God's Word together, they are strengthening their home, getting ready for the battle that still lies ahead of us. Notice how Ellen White brings us out in Selected Messages, Book 3. She makes it very clear. It's all about allegiance. It always has been about allegiance. She says, in the warfare to be waged in the what days? Last days, there will be united in opposition to God's people all the corrupt powers that have apostatized from allegiance to the law of Jehovah. Now, I don't know if you could think about that. How many powers? All the corrupt powers. How many days do we have if we go through the list of all the corrupt powers? If you think about all the powers of earth aligned against you, standing up against you, only those who are standing on the side of Christ can endure the kind of environment that's being developed ahead of us. Because of all the powers of darkness, both socially, economically, politically, and religiously, entertainment-wise, music-wise, movies, internet, corrupt things. If you put the entire picture together, we have no idea how Satan is so aligning things that the future for God's people are going to be difficult. And while you are digesting that, let me say it this way. But if you stand on the side of Christ, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Allegiance to God is a non-negotiable requirement. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. It's a non-negotiable requirement. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep all his commandments, not just the Sabbath, all 10 commandments. Amen, somebody. Because people that keep the Sabbath lie and steal and commit adultery and kill and murder and bear false witness. Not just the Sabbath. The devil can say, I'm a great Sabbath keeper. Well, the devil comes to church on Sabbath too. But if our hearts are not right with Christ, the other 9 commandments are in jeopardy. Keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him, and look at how it ends, and hold how? Fast to him. Hold fast to him. Why to him? Because each generation has been challenged by one God or another. Every generation, beginning with the fallen God, the fallen angel, then the false gods through the adversarial nations that stood against the Israelites, then the Greek gods of mythology, then the prelates and kings usurping God's authority during the Dark Ages. And then after the Dark Ages, when the reconstruction of society began, the financial gods, the material gods, today the digital gods, the entertainment gods, and most diabolically and most recently, the political gods. Every generation has been called to give their allegiance to some kind of God. It is in this generation that the Lord is saying in his word these words to us this morning. Notice Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Come on together, say that with me. You shall have how many? No other gods before me. Keep that in your mind when you get your political flyers in the email, when you're on Facebook, when you're on Instagram. Help me, Holy Ghost. I was so glad, Mike, when I drove up by the church and I saw that instead of Facebook, praise God, try Faithbook. My wife made a decision recently, which let me preface it by saying this. I think Facebook, pray for me, Ryan, I'm going to say this the right way. I think the gender that has more problems with Facebook are women. That's not a biased statement. That's from a pastor who had looked at Facebook on several occasions. So my wife decided a few weeks ago, to turn to Facebook and divorce Facebook. So I started getting emails. Is your wife okay? We don't see her on Facebook anymore. And I should have responded, no, but she's on Faithbook. If you check that, you'll find her there. And, you know, there were days that she'd pick up my phone, because Facebook is no big deal for me. I'm not, you know, that's not an addiction for me at all. I don't, you know, if I'm going to put something on Facebook, it's about Bible or something pertaining to our walk with Christ. And she'd pick up my phone and start chucking through, and she'd say, well, I'm going through my Facebook withdrawals right now. I said, honey, put my phone down. And then she'd say to her sister, as we were down in the Virgin Islands, she said, you know, really, it is a detoxing process. It really is. It's an addiction. And if you don't think it's an addiction, try to put it down for a week. You can't do it. Now, Bob said, well, I just said, Bob, see, you might be in the easy category. But let me tell you something. The two young ladies that walked up to me when I was preaching in Central Florida about 5 years ago with 3AB and camp meeting, the winter camp meeting, two young ladies walked up to me and said, Pastor, we heard your sermon. We really liked it. So what should we do? Two young teenagers. So what should we do? I said, try getting off of Facebook for a week. I can't do it like the young ladies do it, but they gave me this like, and walked away. Can't do it. I challenge you to get off of Facebook. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let me tell you what facilitated getting off of Facebook. We watched a documentary about how every citizen on the planet is being profiled by your activity on Facebook. They are not only looking at your page, they're looking at every connected friend you have. They're looking at every connected friend that your friends have. And they said they have at least 5,000 points of information on every person that has ever been on Facebook. They look at you and they say, when you write, "My father passed away recently," they send ads to you about sympathy. When you make statements about any particular item that you purchase or any type of incident that you talk about or any kind of political agenda, they send articles to you based on that. And they said, "We are putting a profile together, and the politicians, and if you think I'm kidding, wait till October comes. September, the politicians are going to hit your Facebook page with every demonic political weapon they can find. And the only way that you can break their hold on them is, thou shall have no other gods before me." Come on, somebody say amen. If you can't control it, it will control you. And I actually hugged my wife and said, "Honey, you are growing spiritually." And on our way back from the Virgin Islands, she said, "I am so glad that I'm off of Facebook. Because if I was on Facebook, I'd be posting all our pictures from the Virgin Islands and all our pictures." That's what she did. She said, "You know what? It feels so good. It feels so freeing. It feels so liberating. I'm just not getting any amens on this topic." To get off of Facebook, Mike, and get into Faithbook. Amen, somebody. And if you don't think that you spend a lot of time on Facebook, take advantage of the apps on your iPhone or your iPad. They have a section there where they can actually gauge how long you've been on those apps. Look at it and ask yourself a very important question. How much more spiritual would you be if you spent more time in Facebook than you did on Facebook? How much stronger would your walk with Christ be when you're reading through Psalms rather than somebody's ranting post about their emotional instability on Facebook? "I don't care about him. He don't care about me. He left her. She left me. I heard you. I'm even getting to the place where I thought about how some of the former posts that I put, when I said, 'Honey, happy birthday,' now I'm saying, rather than telling the whole world happy birthday to my wife, why don't I just turn to the lady right to my right and say happy birthday? Duh. Why am I telling somebody I don't know happy birthday, honey, when she's right there?" You see the diabolical idiocy of that? "I've loved you for 40 years and I've known you since you were a child." Why don't I tell her that rather than everybody else in all my business? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And if you think that we are not being set up, oh, we are being set up. And the devil does it like he does to Eve. He gives us something that we have an internal desire to digest. Allegiance to God should be number one. Secondly, and I only have one more point after this. What is it? Allegiance to what? To unity. Look at how the Apostle Paul talks about unity. He says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak" what? "The same thing. That there be no" what? "Divisions among you, but that you be" what? "Perfectly joined together" in what? "The same mind" and in the what? "Same judgment." I couldn't find a more perfect passage about unity than what the Apostle Paul was saying to the church at Corinth. Why was he saying this to the church at Corinth? Because the church at Corinth was a multi-ethnic port city church where people from every walk of life, economically and socially and financially, merged together. And in the Corinthian church, that's where the issues of tongues came in. That's where the issue of love had to be addressed. That's where the issue of God is not the author of confusion had to be addressed. Because where there's no unity, you're not saying the same thing. You're focused on your own tongue. Where there's not unity, there's no love. There's backbiting, gossip, dissension, hatred, envy, jealousy. That's why Paul the Apostle focused 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on the church at Corinth. Where there's no unity, there's confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. And the Apostle Paul addressed that the church of God in the last days, if ever there was a church that should exemplify unity, let me say this without slamming anybody else. Let me say this, my brethren, we as a people of God should exemplify unity because of the message God has given to us. Perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, that's the New Testament. Unity was an issue in the Old Testament. When you look at the allegiance that the Israelites were faced with, when God chose Moses, he gave him a spokesman named Aaron to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and to guide them through the desert. When you begin to study that entire concept, you see two things that occurred. Moses was always challenged. Moses' greatest challenges were from his own household, his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron. You find in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, look at the issues that they fought over. They fought over his decisions, and they were jealous over his appointed position. Numbers 12 and verse 1 and 2, and Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married. They had racial issues way back then. That's not anything new. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Look at what they said. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? But I like the way it ended. And the Lord heard it. And the Lord heard it. My brethren, when God chooses a leader, let's not question. When God is guiding, we don't have to always agree on choices that we all make. But when God chose Moses, he chose Aaron to be a supportive role, a spokesperson to be there with Moses. But he went to the mountain and couldn't trust Aaron for 40 days. That's why when he came back down from the mountain, notice the challenge. When he saw the rebellion of the Israelites, notice the challenge that Moses extended to the Israelites. In Exodus 32, verse 26, he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. The issue in the last days is not whether we are on each other's side, but whether we are on the Lord's side. And when we are on the Lord's side, we are all together on the same side. Whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together. Notice how Ellen White brings this out. She says, Satan, Testimonies for the Church, volume 3, page 434. Satan is ever seeking to divide the faith and hearts of God's people. He well knows that union is their what? Strength. And division is their what? Weakness. It is important and essential that all of Christ's followers understands Satan's devices and with a, together, united front, meet his attacks and vanquish him. Notice, they need to make continual efforts to do what? Press together, even if it be at some sacrifice to themselves. Some people say, I cannot be united because it means giving up my own rights, giving up my own desires, giving up my own wants and privileges. But Ellen White says, even if we have to sacrifice something that may be dear to us, the number one focus should be a united front and pressing together. Can the church say amen? Determined devotion reveals itself in being able to resist the contagion of numbers. Now, what does that mean? That means the ultimate test of allegiance comes when you have to choose whose voice is most important. A feeble character honors the voice of the people like Aaron did, but a strong character honors the voice of Christ. Why is that important? Notice, counsels for the church. Now, I don't normally have a lot of quotations from the writings of Ellen White, but this sermon required it today. She says, page 337, paragraph 1, soon grievous troubles will arise among the nations. Now, let me ask you the question, are we living there today? Troubles that will not cease until Jesus comes. As never before, we need to do what? Press together, serving Him who has prepared His throne in the heavens and whose kingdom ruleth over all. That's the kingdom of my allegiance. Can you say amen? That takes us to our final point of allegiance. Our final point of allegiance. Allegiance to truth. Allegiance to truth. This is one that's kind of lost itself somewhere in Christianity because somebody today, just like the challenge was in Pilate's judgment hall, what is truth? But notice the words of Christ so the issue can be very clear. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, but the hour is coming and now is. And my brethren, we have arrived at that hour. The hour is coming and now is. When the what kind of worshiper? When the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Why? God is spirit. And those who worship Him, notice the next two words, must worship in how? Spirit and in truth. Jesus is not seduced by religion. He is honored by those who are determined to acquiesce to His requirements. As I was sitting down last night, putting the final touches on this message, instead of saying those who honor His methods or those who honor His requirements, the Lord gave me the word acquiesce. And I thought, well, why acquiesce? And I had to look it up. I mean, literally, in my mind, the word acquiesce was put there. Not just honor or follow, but acquiesce. And I said, why acquiesce? And I had to look up the definition. It's not a word that I often use, but it says acquiesce means even if you don't fully understand, choose to follow Him because He is God. Even if you don't fully understand the reason behind the cause, do it because of the cause for which it is connected to. Acquiesce means putting down self-desire and embracing the desire of Christ. Acquiesce means I may not be totally on board with where this is headed, but because it's for the glory of God, I'm going to get on board anyhow. Acquiesce. So why do we keep the seventh-day Sabbath above the first-day tradition? Why? We acquiesce. We acquiesce because the one that made the request knows what heaven values. We acquiesce, not because the Sabbath makes us better, but because the one who made the request is the only one that can make us better. We acquiesce. We acquiesce. Why should we honor the Ten Commandments? Because the one that wrote them wants to reveal His character through us. We acquiesce not because the Ten Commandments are easy, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Why do we honor the Ten Commandments? Because the one that wrote them wants to reveal His character through us. And we acquiesce. Why do we refuse the invitation to merge with popular religion? We acquiesce. Because the only one that's worthy is seeking worship instead of popularity. We acquiesce. We acquiesce. Now, on this word of acquiesce and allegiance, let me take you now to the close of the message. Allegiance may result in the loss of something earthly, but will always result in something of heavenly worth. We may lose everything earthly, but when we acquiesce in allegiance to God, we will gain everything heavenly. Acquiesce means we may lose something, but losing something is not as important as what we're going to gain. Now, here's the twist. Matthew 5, verse 11 and verse 12. Blessed are you when they revile you, that's allegiance, and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And verse 12. Rejoice and be what? Exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I had to sit down and take that in, because I tell you, I'll be honest with you, I've not gotten yet to the place where I rejoice when I'm going through trials. Could anybody else identify with that? I don't call people on the phone and say, hey, guess what? I'm going through trials. Can you rejoice with me? But I'm learning now, we have to look beyond the present to what's coming after that. And thus, I love this quote. This is my favorite quote of the entire message. Here it is. Acts of the Apostles, page 575 and paragraph 1. In all ages, God's appointed witnesses have exposed themselves to reproach and persecution for the truth's sake. Look at the category of the faithful. Joseph was maligned and persecuted because he preserved his virtue and integrity. David, the chosen messenger, was hunted like a beast of prey by his enemies. Daniel was cast into a den of lions because he was true to his allegiance to heaven. Job was deprived of his worldly possessions and so afflicted in body that he was abhorred by his relatives and friends. Yet he maintained his integrity. Jeremiah could not be deterred from speaking the words that God had given him to speak, and his testimony so enraged the kings and princes that he was cast into a loathsome pit. Stephen was stoned because he preached Christ and him crucified. Paul was in prison, beaten with rods, stoned, and finally put to death because he was a faithful messenger for God to the Gentiles. And John was banished to the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. My brethren, these are examples of imperative allegiance. How many times do we look back today on the life of Daniel and David and Joseph and Jeremiah and Stephen and Paul? How many times do we look back on their lives and say, wow, I would dare to be a Daniel? Well, I'm going to tell you what, in the not too distant future, you're going to get your chance, Tracy, to dare to be a Daniel. You're going to get your chance to be a Daniel. You're going to get your chance to be a Joseph. We're going to get our chance to be the Daniels, the Josephs, the Johns, the Pauls, the Stephens. In the not too distant future, we're going to get our chance to stand on imperative allegiance. At an hour that everybody is offended by the slightest thing, as I close. As an hour that has gripped the world, at an hour where everybody is offended by the slightest thing, the only thing that should offend us is that we offend God. Christians today are high on desire, but low on dedication. Christians today are in pursuit of abundance, but abandoning allegiance. Christians today are avoiding the flame, therefore self is not being consumed. But God never intended, my brethren, for Christianity to be a marshmallow sport. It is best displayed in the furnace that cannot consume dedication. Christianity is best displayed in the prison that cannot break loyalty. Christianity is best displayed in the lion's den that cannot force the inhabitants to surrender to the allegiances of men. Imperative allegiance caused Jesus to be nailed to the cross, Bob, but imperative allegiance guaranteed the resurrection from the tomb. So, my brethren, what does God promise us if we live a life of imperative allegiance? What guarantee has He given to us if we live a life of imperative allegiance? My last text, Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and verse 30. Here is the promise of Christ to those who live a life of imperative allegiance. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is not one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive," I don't want you to miss this, "a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands," but get this, "with persecution." That's what happens when you have family. Say amen, somebody. "And in the age to come," the last two words, what is it? Eternal life. Eternal life. Imperative allegiance, you're going to get stuff on the earth. It's going to bring persecution, but I'm living for those last two words, eternal life. I'm not living for the money. I'm not living for the houses and the lands. We were down in the Virgin Islands just a few weeks ago, actually a few days ago, and we got a little, you know, it's okay to dream every now and then, right? It's okay to dream. So we decided to dream like people that are not wealthy. And we said, we've been down here so many times since 1991. Why don't we try to own a piece of property rather than always paying for a vacation? Let's just go ahead and maybe buy something. So we decided to act like those that don't have money, but act like those that have money. And we went and saw this nice property, and they said, well, they told us the price. And then they told us, well, here's the HOA. Here's the insurance. Here are the taxes. And even if you're not here, you're going to be paying $450 a month, plus your mortgage, plus your taxes, and the water, and the electricity. And a hurricane might come one day and wipe it all away. And I looked at my wife and I said, honey, let's just stay with what we're doing right now. If we want to go on vacation, let's just rent a room for the time we're here, and let's plan for our mansion that's being built for us in heaven, where the taxes are covered, where the HOA is the blood of Jesus, where the streets are gold, come on somebody, where you don't have to worry about anybody breaking in to steal anything, because nothing that defiles is going to enter into that city, where the neighbors are nice, where there'll be fruit every day, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You see, we think about imperative allegiance as something that is denying us something, but it's the only thing that's going to get us everything, eternal life. You're going to get houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecution, but I'm living for the last two words, eternal life. So when money has lost its power to purchase and the deceptive nature of fame has finally been revealed, imperative allegiance will outshine the world like the noonday sun, Bob. The glory that will surround the earth will only be produced from the lives of those who decide today to stand on imperative allegiance. I'm not going to wait till persecution comes to decide, should I serve God or should I not? I'm not going to wait till money has lost its power and credit is forever killed and I can't buy anything or sell anything. I'm making up my mind today that I'm going to stand with Christ before the troubles come. Get to know Him before the difficulty arrives. so that when it does, my allegiance will be clear. My flag will not be foggy. My life will be pure, and the best will have just begun. How many of you today want to declare your imperative allegiance to Christ this morning? You want to stand with me as we ask the Lord to give us the power to live out that declaration? And as you stand, remember this. Until an imperative allegiance costs you everything, it will profit you nothing. Until imperative allegiance costs you everything, it will profit you nothing. It cost Jesus the cross, but it guaranteed him an empty tomb. Loving Father in heaven, this is the day and age where allegiance, imperative allegiance, somebody is calling us to their cause, to their protest, to their political agenda, to their entertainment. The world wants us to dance for it and sing for it and live for it. Those with great wealth want us to embrace material possessions that will one day be consumed by the fires of your judgment. There are those that display their fame and fortune to try to seduce us into disconnecting from you for something that's temporal. But Heavenly Father, today, help us to look beyond the houses and lands, the possessions, the properties, even the persecutions of the present, to recognize that, yes, one day, in the age to come, all of those that have declared imperative allegiance will begin to experience eternal life. So today, Lord, help us to think of it and to see it the way that you have designed it to be. Help us to look beyond the present challenges of this life. As great as the struggles may be, help us to know that they are only temporary. As great as the possessions bring us joy, help us to see them as only temporary. But the world to come as eternal. The joy to come as never ending. The faith never challenged. No more death and sorrow and crying and no more pain for those that declare imperative allegiance. Send us forth, Father, to live out that allegiance in our lives, in our voices, in our relationships with one another, so that when that day does come, there will be no doubt as to where we stand. In Jesus' name, I pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.